come with hoping that we would be captivated by you. This world has so much to put in front of us. Our hearts wander. They're prone to wander. And oh God, we want to hunger and we want to thirst after your righteousness. But because so much of this world is so appealing to us, we fail many times. And so God, we come before you this morning repenting and asking God that you would forgive us of hungering and thirsting for anything short of you, which we have done this week. God, I pray that in these moments of examination of your word in front of us, that we would, without any argument about us, find ourselves face to face with your holiness. And that God, from there, that there would be an imputing, a depositing of your righteousness into our lives, that we might chase hard after you this day. And if and as you allow any day to unfold this coming week, we would find ourselves not turning to the left or to the right, but fixing our gaze upon glory, upon the weightiness and the heaviness of that glory, and that God, it, in doing so, we would find ourselves pursuing the optimum, pursuing the best joy, the best hope, the best pleasure of all the world, and that is you. So we pray for that kind of help today and this week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we've making our way through this, to me, an intriguing book, fascinating book. I think I found it even a timely book for me personally in lots of ways. Tried my best to not focus upon what it's only meant for me personally. I want it to be what is God saying to us as a church body. So there are things that I've been praying along the way that I would better understand and that you would better understand, and that all of us together would embrace this position from Scripture that a follower of Christ will suffer, and to embrace it with joy, because it is our lot. And I don't mean to be on a 4-month downer or bummer, an examining of suffering in its critical and good and gloriously right place for the believer, because I don't find it as a depressing book. I actually find it as a very liberating book and even a strengthening book for the believer in what we would face and examine. So we come to chapter 4 in the text, and we've already examined the first couple of verses with the verses that chapter 3 was wrapping up with, but we'll start here in chapter 4, verse 1. Peter uses that familiar language of the New Testament. He says, therefore, meaning we got to take everything that's been being said and we got to bring it with us. We can't stop what's been being said and start something new because of the language, because of the grammar of the text. We've got to follow it. We've got to obey it. We've got to be true to it. And so, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, so because of that, and because of what I've been saying to you, Peter would be saying, because of what I've been saying to you about your called out position, follower of Christ, alien, stranger, foreigner, because of these things and because of the suffering of Christ in the flesh, and that's going to become an important language. Chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning primarily. We're going to notice the language of the flesh and the spirit. This is similar with Paul's writings, his letters to the churches. A lot of language about the flesh and the spirit. Now they wage war against each other. And so we'll notice that what Peter has to say to us here is that since Christ suffered in the flesh, that flesh there is meaning in this in this flesh, this flesh and bone that you see, that you would see with and hear with and touch and smell and taste. In this flesh, Christ suffered in that flesh. So, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. The same purpose being to suffer in the flesh. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's good news eventually for us in the death of the flesh. When that moment, when in God's ordained and God's called out time, whenever life will cease to happen in the flesh. Until that moment, there will be suffering in this waging of a war against the flesh and the spirit. Flesh is willing. Or excuse me, the flesh is very willing, isn't it? The spirit is willing. Paul argues the flesh is what? Is weak. It's pitiful. It's ugly. The spirit wants to chase after God. The spirit wants to hunger for righteousness. But the flesh, it is so weak. Good, I'm glad to make your day. I'm always about making people's day. So, that we hear where in the suffering in the flesh, Christ suffered in the flesh. His spirit was always chasing to obey and to honor and to do the will of the Father. He even declares that and describes that. It is my food. It is my longing to obey the Father. And I think to the believer this morning, you would agree that that's what you want to do. It really genuinely is what you want to do. You want to obey the Spirit. But unless you have the Spirit deposited in you, you can't obey Him. Even in your best efforts of doing good and in your best efforts of becoming a person who is favorable in the sight of God, unless the Spirit is in you, you can't achieve that. And oh, how humanity has been attempting to achieve that. It's likely even that some in this room are on a fast track to hell trying to do that. Trying to please the Father in the flesh. When the reality is you cannot do it. It will take the Spirit's depositing of the righteousness of Christ in you in order for you to achieve that. And so in Peter's examination here, since Christ suffered in the flesh, so in this flesh he was tempted. We read about that in the Gospels. We see that he triumphed over that. We see even in the garden before he goes to the cross that he is even wrestling with his flesh. He doesn't want to take his flesh through the pain that is certain to come upon him. So Peter says, arm yourselves also with this same purpose, believer, alien, stranger. In this world you will suffer if you chase after the Spirit. If you are of the Spirit, you are born again, you are a follower of Christ, not just in name only. Okay? You haven't taken on the name of Christ in vain. You're not a breaker of that commandment any longer. You've now embraced the name of God. You now declare the name of God. You now announce to the world you are a bond servant to God. So, in the same purpose, you too will suffer. And remember from chapter 3, this is a guarantee to all of humanity that all of humanity will suffer in the flesh. But Peter's argument is it would be better for you to suffer for doing what is good than to suffer for doing what is wrong. And because of the Scripture, because Peter's position, and because of the Scripture's position at large, it is impossible for us to do good. Unless we are good. And we don't become good unless Christ does it for us. So we must repent of our sins and we must embrace and take on the name of Christ in reality. Not just in the moment because it might make people think that I'm somehow to be respected because I go to church. Or because I'm a Christian. So because of the suffering in the flesh in this day, Peter is saying, arm yourself, ready yourself, be prepared for this. So verse number 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer in the lust of men, but for the will of God. So Peter even recognizes here that there is, because of we're called to the same purpose of Christ, and that is to obey the Spirit, not the flesh. And even though Peter argues that so long as I'm in the flesh, sin will be present with me. Verse 2, however, Peter wants to put us to the higher road. He wants to set the bar high. He wants to set the bar at righteousness. And because we have the deposited righteousness of Christ in our lives, that's why back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter argues, be holy, because I am holy, meaning Christ to us, doesn't say try, achieve, you know, do your best to be this. He says be this, and you don't be holy by doing holy things. You are holy by an outside depositing of righteousness in you. And because of that, verse 2, live the rest of your time in this flesh, no longer chasing after the lust of men, no longer with the dangly, sparkly attractiveness of the things of this world, which fishermen, you know all about lures and sparkly things. I don't know what it is about. I'm not really even a big fisherman, but I like to hang out in the sporting goods section at the stores and just look at the dangly, shiny things in the fishing department. It's like I could catch a big fish with that if I would buy it and then go fishing. I'm sure I could. Because look, it's sparkly. It's dangly. That's attractive. It's nothing but a snare. And that's the way our flesh handles the things of this world. Satan's out there with his lures that are sparkly and they're attractive. They're smooth running. They look good. They're streamlined. Say, I want that. And we go and we bite into it full force. And the next thing you know, we're hooked. We're caught into it. And Peter's saying, in this flesh, resist it. Resist the sparkly. Resist the flashy. Resist these things that are attractive. They are a lure. An enemy is trying to lure you to himself. Resist it. That's where the suffering is. And that's why Peter, I'm becoming more convinced, that's why Peter speaks so much with joy about suffering. Because he's saying, listen, I'm not going to buy into this sparkly thing that's floating by me. I'm going to chase after it and latch onto it. Because I know in the end, that's destruction. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to resist. I'm going to make my flesh not go after it. And I'm going to make my flesh go after God. Because in God is the lasting hope, is the lasting pleasure, is a sure pleasure that I cannot be disappointed in. I'm going to hold out for the real, not for the fake. Honestly, when I'm in the fishing department at the store and I look at a fake worm, I think, I'm not even buying it. That's plastic. Why would a fish buy it? Don't you know? Satan is just laughing his head off when he puts that plasticky hope in front of you. He knows it's not hope. He doesn't buy it. But he knows that we will. God save us. God help us. So verse 2, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, no longer chasing after a plastic worm. I'm going for the real worm. Probably doesn't really preach. But I said it, didn't I? But for the will of God. So, no longer am I going to chase after the lust of the flesh, the lust of men, but rather this, for the will of God. I'm going to get to chapter 4, verse 6 in just a moment in a closer examination, but I want to go ahead and read it. Follow along chapter 4, verse 6 with me. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. According to the will of God. So, when we get there, we'll see how that will come back and have its attachment here to verse 2. Verse 3, look at it with me. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. So that you're hearing these words, you're reading these words today, the time is past. You've had sufficient time to bite the lure. You've had sufficient time to live in the fake. You don't have time to do it anymore. It's time to stop chasing fake. So the time is already past, and it is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. So now notice where Peter's shift is taking. He starts in chapter 4, verse 1 about the purpose of suffering. Because, listen, in this flesh you're going to suffer. If you're going to chase after things of God, you will suffer. Because your flesh is going to say, I want it. Your spirit's saying, it's no good for you. It's a fake. Don't do it. You're going to suffer. You're going to be in that raging war between right and wrong, doing and not doing that which is good or bad or evil. That which is favorable before God. And Peter in verses 2 and 3 are saying, this is what this looks like. It is not the will of God that you would go after these things. This would be you chasing the flesh. And regardless of your age, young people especially hear this. Don't take this text to mean that sometime when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years old, that's when it's sufficiently past. You're hearing these words today. You don't know about tomorrow. The sufficiency, the testing, the tasting, and the indulging in the flesh is gone from you. Don't do it any longer. Quit chasing it. The longer you chase it, the more dangerous and the more riskiness and the more dangerous your life will be. The more of a train wreck it will be. So don't buy the lie from Satan today to say, well, look around me. There's lots of people that have lived a long time and they've done a lot of worldly things and look at them now. They're okay. I would say, don't look to that. I would say, look to the King of Glory. And don't miss what He's got in front of you. If they were to be honest with you, they would tell you they've chased and they've bitten on to a lot of lures in their life. Matter of fact, it's kind of like when you catch a fish that you know has been caught before. Yeah. He's got his lips kind of ripped out of him. Or there's a hook still in him. Yeah. Maybe they've done a lot of things in this world that looked fun and was fun for the season and the moment. But I would say to young people, don't buy that attractiveness. It is not all that attractive. So in this carousing, in this drinking, in the sensualities and the lust, the drunkenness that Peter speaks of, the drinking parties and the abominable idolatries that he speaks of, he's saying to you, these are the things you will suffer against. So if you're going to chase after God, if you're going to put the King of Glory in front of you, you will suffer for this season while you're in this flesh. Because the world will put everything they've got in front of you. They're going to load up all of their ammunition. They're going to put up all of their artificial fun in front of you. And they're going to say, look how good this is. Look how perfect it all ends in the end. You been to a movie lately? Does anybody in their right mind really believe that a life of adultery or carousing or drinking orgies really leads to a satisfying life? You capture that in about a two-hour movie. What they don't show you is the ruined train wreck that that person's life really would be if they really lived like that. So, don't buy the sparkly flashy. It's fake. All of this, verse 4, they are surprised they who are chasing after the sparkly, they are surprised that you don't buy it. They're surprised that you've not bitten the plastic worm. They did. And I guess they're loving it. They bit into a piece of metal with a sharp hook and a barb on it. And they're loving it. And they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And what do? So they make you look like an idiot. That's what they make you look like. Well, they got the plastic worm hanging out their mouth. They're making you look like an idiot. It's really what they're doing. They're saying, look how good I got it. Well, they got that spinner hook in their mouth. Nothing but metal, plastic beads. In all of this, they are surprised that you don't get it, that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. So now Peter begins to explain the suffering here. But they will give account. So it's a two-part issue here, verse 4, 5, and 6. So he speaks about their maligning, their intent to trip you up, their intent to make you look foolish, their intent to make you look like you need a crutch, their intent to make you look bad. They are driven to do that because so long as they got a plastic worm hanging out their mouth, they look foolish. So with their plastic worm hanging out of their mouth, they got to do something to make you look foolish so they don't look foolish. So they begin to malign you. They begin to plot evil against you. So verse 5, they, those who malign you, those who are chasing after the lure, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Meaning, the living and the dead. Take that back and put that into verse 4. Verse 3 and 4. Into that position, the chasing after the desire that the season is sufficient for you to have carried out. God's going to judge the living and the dead. In His return, it's too late. In your death, it's too late. In your living, it's too late. So now is the day. Now is the time for you to repent and reject the sparkly lure that's floating in front of you and turn to God, turn to Christ, and do it even so right now while I'm still reading this text. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. So, verse 5, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead for the gospel. So, verse 6 is going to point us back to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For the gospel has for this purpose. Remember chapter 4, verse 1? Let me read that again. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So now chapter 4, verse 6. The gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. Now we would have to take that and go back to chapter 3, verse 20, where he begins to speak about Noah. Remember from last week, if you weren't here, an examination or some meditation upon verses 19, 20, 21 of chapter 3, you would see that the writer Peter is describing that even in Noah's day, when Noah was preaching repentance, he was preaching Christ. They're dead. So the gospel was preached to the dead as well as it is now to the living, even though, and I know the arguments are there, they want to make them. Remember, they're maligning you. They got their plastic worm hanging out of their mouth, and they're saying, look how foolish you guys are. You believe in a guy named Noah who lived on a boat with all two animals of all kinds on the planet with his family. They're maligning you to look at how foolish you are. So the gospel has for this purpose been preached. So for this purpose, that people would not buy the fake. And because of the fake that is being constantly put in front of us, that's where the suffering comes in. That's where in this flesh, and listen, self-confessing of myself, there is something about my flesh that doesn't like it when someone with a plastic worm hanging out of his mouth makes me look silly. My flesh does not like it. And so, there have been times in my days where I have said, I've resisted saying, you know what, that plastic worm hanging out of your mouth, I don't buy it. Please, you know, you don't need to make me feel like I'm not cool because I don't have a plastic worm hanging out of my mouth, and buy into it, look like him, sound like him, behave like him. I'm not going to do that. So for this purpose, the gospel has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So there's language that we have heard often in 1 Peter. Language about purpose and language about the will of God. Language about the difference and the contrast and the waging of war between the flesh and the spirit. Can I do this with you? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 24. I want you to hear how Jesus even spoke to this particular issue of suffering in the flesh. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Through 14. And here's what the verses prior to this are about. Jesus is speaking and teaching about his return. So he's talking about what the last days will look like. He's speaking about the signs that you will know that these days are coming. And so verses 9 through 14 are continuation, are part of this kind of description. So Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 24. And they will deliver you to tribulation. This is verse 9 of chapter 24. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by the nations because of my name. It sounds like they will malign you, doesn't it? It's kind of what that language sounds like. Well, not kind of. It's exactly what that sounds like. And why will they do that? They will do it because of my name, Jesus says. And listen, that my name here is not someone who's taken on the name of Christ for convenience sake, but the one who has taken on the name of Christ in spite of conveniences. The one who has taken on the name of Christ because it is the real deal. And they're not chasing after a dozen other false things while they're chasing after the real thing. This person has dropped all chasing of all fake things and chasing solely and only after God. So, Matthew 24, verse 9, again, Jesus speaking, they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. This is where it starts to even hurt a little with family. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will do what? It will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So from Peter's description of what it will be like for the one who chases hard after God and Jesus' descriptions about what the end days are going to look like, it would appear to me that we are nearing the end, meaning you don't have time to say, well, I'm going to live it up for a while and then I'm going to chase after God. I say, quit chasing anything that is not God. Immediately today, right now. Fix your sights upon the King of Glory. You will not be disappointed. The writer of Hebrews describes this hope as a hope that does not disappoint. I don't know what goes through a fish's mind when he bites hold of a plastic worm. I'm sure he's going, was a bad choice. I'm just guessing. I don't think he's going, this is good. I'm going to hang on to this thing for a while because it's so good. I'm saying to you, behave like that with the false things of this world. You've bit into them before. They were attractive to you. You've bought into the system. You've bought into the plan. You've bitten hard into the fake. And get it out of you as quickly as you can. And right now, immediately, repent of it and turn to Christ. And you will not be disappointed. Oh, this world is set out against you. They will malign you. They will align you with all the kooks out there that say they chase after God, and they'll make you look like a fool as best they can. I say, let the kooks have their day. I'm going to chase after Christ. Let those who have bitten and have a plastic worm hanging out of their mouth tell me how foolish I look because I'm associated with other kooks out there. That's okay, because I've got my eyes fixed on the King of Glory. And according to the Word that I believe so heartedly and has been proven by archaeological proofs, tells me that hope will not disappoint me. And so I will chase hard after that. And in this day, in this world, my flesh will suffer in it. Jesus said they will be so much against us that they will want to cause great physical harm to us. And that, I say, church, is all right with me. Because there is a hope that will not disappoint you today. And that is Christ and Christ alone. You chasing anything else this day? You're already disappointed. I say reject it and repent of it immediately and chase hard after God. So God, we ask that in these concluding moments of commitment and dedication and devotion to You, that Lord, we would begin that all-important self-examination to see and to determine whether or not are we of the faith or am I dead spiritually? Do I have hope in You, or God, have I put my hope in the things of the flesh that feel good, that are satisfying? They even bring levels of pleasure. God, if I put my hope in that, that will eventually end and cease, or God, have I found a satisfying hope that will never disappoint? And God, in spite of how this world will handle me, even though they will want to call me uncool and silly, they'll want to accuse me of needing a crutch, even though they'll want to call me weak. And God, all of those kinds of language things fight against my flesh, because my flesh doesn't want to admit that I'm weak. My flesh doesn't want those around me who are describing and defining what coolness is. My flesh doesn't want to be against that. Oh, my spirit abhors it. So God, raging inside of me right now is that battle to obey, to submit, to yield to repent. Those things, God, I do immediately. And I latch on to You with all that I have, because I have discovered I have no other hope but You. So God, for the unconverted this morning, pray Your Spirit speaking to their conscience. They know they've chased after all things fake. They put their hope in all things of this flesh. They've invested eternity upon the temporary. God, I pray that You would awaken that deadness in them and speak life to them this moment. God, to the one who has taken on Your name, who finds himself even this day defeated in the battle, pray that You would lift his head to the mountains, that he would see Your glory, and that You would lift him from the miry pit that he's in because of his longing to satisfy his flesh, and that, God, You would dust him off and You would set him aright upon the path that leads to Your glory. Lord, to the person who is suffering emotionally this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would minister to them. Noticing and recognizing that their life has become a train wreck emotionally, their relations are broke up with loved ones, their job situation is difficult at best, hardships at home with their children or their spouse, they're facing great hardship right now, God, and I pray that Your Spirit would renew their hope. And that, God, they would embrace Your righteousness and would repent and reject the things of this world to satisfy that hurting inside of them, even right now. Pray these things in Christ's name.